to so many that are suffering with us today and here and at home. It's something that I want us to talk about today. But Brother Shane is away. He asked me to preach, and he said under one condition, so long as we did not move into the new building today, because he wanted to be the first one to preach in the new building. Thank you, Bill. Just as I was walking up, it all went red. So Bill is on target. So I told him I was going to preach this morning on the return of the Jedi. He thought that was funny, but he was serious about preaching here first, in the building first. So I do want us to talk about some very serious things this morning, but I hope that it is uplifting. Would you go to God in prayer with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we humbly bow before you again in this service, thanking you so much for this day, this opportunity to worship you. We pray, Father, that the things we've done this morning have been pleasing to you, that they have been worship unto you, and we pray, Father, that they were from spirit and truth. We pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that you would guide our hearts, that we would empty our minds of everything else and concentrate on those things that you'd have for us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. So as this comes up on the screen, I want you to consider, what do you think of, what comes to mind when you see this particular list? What do they have in common? You probably begin to recognize already that they are the names that the Hebrew writer lists in what we call chapter 11. We often refer to this as the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith of the Bible. We look at this and we consider the individuals there and what they did in order that the Hebrew writer would have put them on this list. I appreciate the service that we've had today. Jeremy did a good job of choosing songs that centered our mind on faith. Kyle did such a good job at the table this morning, centering our minds on the faith that we have in the resurrection and the sacrifice for our sakes of Jesus Christ. And I want to offer to you that what I think that these all have in common, according to the writer of Hebrews, is that they were commended for their faith. They were commended because they were faithful. A few weeks ago, our brother Nick Martin offered an excellent Wednesday night invitation. He spoke about Samson. And he spoke about Samson from the perspective of this list. He used this passage in Hebrews chapter 11 to talk about him. And he recounted all of the exploits of Samson that were so against God. They were sinful, his sinful actions. And yet, he's on this list as being faithful. And we know from the story in Samson's life in Judges that, in fact, he did repent and that he was faithful at the end. And so he's on this list. And Brother Nick did a really good job of that. It made me begin to think about this entire passage, this whole chapter about the faithful and what all that they had in common. And so I want us to look this morning at some of these individuals here and consider them in regard to our own lives, in regard to the way we live our lives. Because I think that what we will find is something very similar. Let's consider Abraham. Brother Kyle spoke about Abraham this morning, how God had asked for him to sacrifice his son. And certainly his faithfulness in that would warrant him a position, if you will, on this list. But think about Abraham. He lied about the identity of his wife out of fear and to protect himself, and God rebuked him for that, and he did it again. But he is the father of the faithful. Or consider Moses and David. Moses killed a man, ran from all of that, found himself at the mountain with God speaking to him in a bush, a burning bush, and he tells God, "No, find somebody else. I don't want to do what you're asking me to do." We know that Moses repents, and he does exactly what God wants him to do, but he's on this list in spite of his sins. David committed adultery and killed her husband, one of his friends, Uriah the Hittite. And yet David has a heart after, or he's a man after God's own heart. Sarah's on this list. Sarah's on this list as someone who was faithful, who laughed at God's promise that she would have a son. She laughed. And then she lied and said, "No, I didn't." And God said, "Oh, but you did." It's almost like something we would say, "Oh, but you did." And yet she is on this list. Jacob is such an interesting character as you read through his story. God renames him Israel. It is after him that the entire nation is named. He has the sons that are the heads of the tribes of all of that nation. And yet Jacob lied to his father, stole his brother's birthright, and ran for his life. He's a thief and a liar. But he repented. Rahab is on this list. She's a prostitute. But she becomes a believer in God, and he saves her. Maybe one of the most obscure names on this entire list is this of Jephthah. Do you remember his story? Jephthah is one of the judges. His story is in Judges chapter 11 and 12. The only other place in the Bible that he is mentioned is in 1 Samuel chapter 12, when Samuel is reciting to the people of Israel, when they've asked for a king, all of the leaders of faith that God had given to them. Samuel made a list just like the Hebrew writer did. These are the faithful, and yet you're asking for a king. This story of Jephthah, though, he was born the son of a prostitute. He was an illegitimate child. He grew to be a mighty warrior, but when his legitimate half-brothers grew, they ran him out of their home. They banished him from his homeland of Gilead. And so he is a mighty warrior there, and he is away from his home without any contact with him. And then the Ammonites invade Gilead and threaten that people. And knowing that he was a mighty warrior, the people, the leaders of Gilead, went searching for him. And they found him. And they said to him, "We need you. We need you to come and fight with us against the Ammonites. And he said, why would you come to me? You're a mighty warrior, and if you will come, we'll make you head over all of Gilead. We're that desperate. So he agrees, and he does return. He sends a message to the Ammonites that says, this is an old grievance that you have. There's no sense in you invading Gilead now. That was 300 years ago. The time of revenge is past. But the Ammonites would not hear of it, and they continued to make plans to invade. So Jephthah prayed to God that he would deliver the Ammonites into his hand. Sounds like a faithful individual. And then he made a vow that if he would deliver the Ammonites into his hand, he would sacrifice whatever was the first thing that came out of his home when he returned from defeating the Ammonites. And it was his daughter. And he sacrificed her. And he's on this list. He ruled Israel after that in repentance 6 years as their judge. That's a sad story. But the writer of Hebrews makes a point by putting him on here and everyone else on here that none of them were perfect. Not a single one. Nobody on that list was perfect. But they're all counted as faithful. So being faithful for us does not mean being perfect, though that's what we should strive for. That's what we must strive for. That's what we're called to strive for. Be perfect even as I am perfect, Jesus says, of his people following God. And yet, even when we are not, we need to be encouraged by the fact that these people, with all of their problems and all of their sins and all of their shortcomings and all of their failings, are on this list, listed as faithful for us. I think we look at this as the hall of faith, as all of the great things that these individuals do. And sometimes we don't consider that they were human and that they made mistakes. And some of them made big mistakes. I don't think there's anybody in here guilty of murder. I'm not completely sure, but I think that's true. But all of us are guilty of sin. And yet, we can all be faithful because these individuals were faithful. Paul's defense to Agrippa in Acts chapter 27 says his task, his responsibility, what God, what Christ had commissioned him to do, was to open their eyes so that they may turn from their darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Just like these individuals who are sanctified by faith because of their life of repentance and the forgiveness that God is faithful to offer. So I want you to think about that for a moment. It doesn't mean that they were perfect. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's us. That's me. Blessed because the sins that I definitely have committed are forgiven and covered by the blood of Christ. We serve a merciful God. Let me consider something else with you. It does not mean, just simply because they're on this list of being the faithful, that their lives were comfortable and peaceful. Consider for a minute Jacob again, who I mentioned after he had stole his birthright and lied to his father, ran for his life. And he spent a good bit of his life in hiding from his brother because his brother was angry with him for taking the birthright and angry with him for taking the blessing. And so he's in fear and he has to live in exile almost. Then his uncle tricks him into marrying someone he didn't want to marry, and his life is different because of that. And then, after all of the time that his sons are born, and he finds a favorite, that favorite is sold into slavery, but his sons lie to him and say he was killed. And Jacob spends so much more of his life in mourning for that, needlessly, unknowingly. Doesn't that sound like our life sometimes? That, man, things just didn't exactly work out. And then there is Joseph. Joseph, who, he's sold by his brothers to the Midianites. And then they sell him into slavery in Egypt. Then he's lied about and thrown into prison, and so he's in prison for a while. And then when he thinks, I've got an opportunity to get out because I've helped these two individuals that were in here with me, he's abandoned and forgotten about for years again before any of things good seem to happen to him. Yet he stayed faithful in spite of all of those things. Sometimes we think, well, his brother sold him into slavery. I think Shane mentioned a couple of weeks ago, he cried and begged them not to do that. This was hard on Joseph. He's faithful, but his life was not easy. David spent a good bit of his younger life on the run from Saul. And then he spends a good bit of his kingship on the run from his sons, Absalom being one of the main offenders. He did not live a life of ease, always at battle, but always faithful. And then there's Abel. We don't know much about Abel's life, except that he was murdered for obeying God. All of these are here on this list that the Hebrew writer refers to us as faithful. Our suffering, others suffered, mockings and floggings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were mistreated. That's how the Hebrew writer ends this list. He names all of these and then he clumps into this list all of those who've suffered like this. And when you read through the Old Testament, you can see he can be talking about the prophets, but from the time that the Hebrew writer is writing, he's also talking about those who've been martyred for the sake of Christ, killed because they believed in Christ, made destitute for the sake of Christ, afflicted. That's a word that the Bible uses a couple of different ways. We're familiar, certainly, with Isaiah chapter 53, when afflicted is describing the suffering Savior and all of the things that happened to him at the hand of evil men. He was despised and afflicted, Isaiah describes him. But the dictionary talks about the word afflicted being affected by disease or hardship. And we know certainly that Jesus was not sick. Jesus was afflicted by Satan in many, many ways, and yet stayed sinless. And he died for us, as the writer, as Isaiah prophesies. But Leviticus uses the word a different way. Leviticus uses it in reference to the laws of uncleanness. When a man was afflicted, it describes him, with leprosy, and they had certain rules and laws regarding that so that they would stay pure in the sight of God as a people. Matthew chapter 4 describes uses this word when he talks about the people who brought to Jesus those who were to be healed because they were afflicted with disease. So the Bible uses it a couple of different ways. Certainly those that are afflicted with the persecutions of Satan, but also those that are afflicted with the diseases that we face. I appreciate what Brother Nick had to say in his prayer, that this was not the intention of God. In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden and everything was perfect, there was no disease. There was no illnesses. There was not even any death. There was no anticipation of death. God had created them to be immortal. Put them in the garden, gave them rules that they broke, and when they broke it, he cast them out of the garden and he cursed all of creation. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8 that the entire creation groans because of the persecution of sin. And it longs for a day to be redeemed from the effects of sin. We've got many that we pray for here. Many that are on our list, many that are suffering with the diseases that are caused by this curse. I think about our sister Kylie Ferrata. Suffered quite a while with the cancer, then had the surgery. The surgery was successful. She still got much recovery yet to do, and we pray for her. And Patty Ferrata, who cares for her and takes care best he can of her, and yet is dealing with his own cancer. These diseases that now have taken over this world, cancers, tumors, diabetes, heart attacks, crumbling spinal bones. These are all tools that Satan is using to weaken our resolve. We can't let that happen. He wants us to question our confidence in God. We cannot question God. He wants to destroy our faith. And yet these individuals suffered that, and it was counted to them as faith because they were faithful. Carl Sutherland. Sister Martha sent me a text this morning that said he was in so much pain that they took him. She took him to the hospital. It was too painful even to lie on the table for the MRI. And so they were struggling with that and the ill effects of the chemo that he had and the radiation. Or our sister Sharon Wimberly. Many of you don't even know her simply because you've joined the work here recently while she has been unable to attend because of the crumbling back spinal issues she has that she can't get out of her home. Faithful member here, suffering because of the curse put on this world. Vicki Washburn, who we're so happy that you're here. Just think of the struggles that she had to get to this point. Todd Andrews, just recently dealing with surgery. Jim Gentry, who's here often in spite of his issues. I list these names because these are important to us, and as we look at them and we see their faith, they're on this list. But we all suffer with these things. Nobody here has never been sick. Everybody has had to deal with this curse that Satan has put on the world. And his whole attempt in using it is to make us question our faith, to weaken us. In 2010, in July of that year, I sat in a hospital room in Haines City. It's about an hour from here. And Stephanie Haley was there. She came to check on me. An hour away. She probably took the afternoon off or extended her lunch break to make a round trip, 2-hour trip, just to check on me. My doctor came in the room while she was there because this was the 5th time I had been in the hospital in 6 weeks. And he asked if he could have a minute alone with me, and so she stepped out. I had started having odd pains several months before, and one Saturday afternoon, Patty called me, and she said, what are we going to do for dinner? And I couldn't speak. I was in so much pain that I couldn't get a deep enough breath to form words. And so she's talking to the phone, saying, can you hear me? What's going on? And I told her, I can't even take a breath. And she rushed over, and she rushed me to the hospital. And that was that first visit. They thought I was having a heart problem. That was going to be later. That was my first experience with Dilaudid. And if you don't know what that word means, good for you. But that word is, that was the first time I had felt good in months. After 3 more visits to the hospital over the next few weeks, they finally decided it was my gallbladder, and they removed it. It was actually my gallbladder. And when they removed it, I felt so much better. And I really thought everything would get back to normal very quickly. But in less than a week after that, I was back in the hospital for the fifth time. And Stephanie, stepped out of the room and let my doctor talk to me. And he told me they had done a biopsy on my gallbladder and it revealed lymphoma. I guess I didn't respond exactly as he expected me to, because he waited a moment in silence and said, "Do you know what that means?" I'm like, "Yeah, I do." Stephanie came back in the room and cried with me. It's been 9 years now, and I've never really spoken to you about that. Things spiraled downward and got much worse very quickly. My sister, Brenda, had a contact, a lady that she knew who had the information about a doctor in Gainesville named Dr. Lynch that she could get me in contact with. And Patty put her career on hold for 2 months. Slept on a couch in the hospital just to be there because I was dying. My new oncologist, Dr. Lynch, he came into my room the first night. I love this man. So he said to me, "Mr. Brown, you are in very serious condition. You have maybe 10 days. I have a couple of things I can try, but your condition is grave." So I told him, "You do what you do best, Doc. And if it works, good for me. And if it doesn't, good for me." Let me say something to those of you who have had an opportunity or a need to be a caregiver to someone who's sick. Because it is, I'm confident from experience, as difficult on you as it is on the one who's ill. And Satan uses their illness to test your faith too. He wants you to doubt the power that God has to heal someone. He wants you to give up your confidence in God's promises. He wants you to see the curse as the only reality, and the sin and the illnesses and the afflictions as the only reality that you can experience, that there is no promises of God. That's what Satan wants of you. That's why he afflicts us. God allows us to. We're told, Peter tells us, these things are to test us. God allows it, just like he allowed Satan to inflict on Job boils, an illness. He was afflicted by Satan at God's okay to test us faithfully. We can endure those things. But those of you that are caregivers, God bless you. I cannot tell you the number of times that Patty actually saved my life. I mean, physically, because something would happen in the room when nobody else was there, and she was watching and saved my life simply because she was there. I know all of you are real sober right now, but I want you to know God spared my life, I believe, completely in response to your prayers. Because God listens, and God can heal, and God will heal. Some of you are suffering physical illnesses. Do not lose hope. Do not give up. Do not question God's ability. Know that God is in control and that He can restore health if it's His will. But even like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they told the king, our God is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we will not serve your God. We'll remain faithful to our God. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always being about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in this body. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul told the Corinthians that in light of all of these things that we're talking about, the afflictions that God allows Satan to put us through. If you're suffering in the body, do not lose hope. Just know that as hard as it is but a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. God will deliver His people in the end, regardless, one way or the other. Or if you're caught up in sin, God is faithful to forgive you. Repent, like these individuals that we have looked at. They had turned back to God, and they're counted as faithful, like Abraham and Moses and David and even Jephthah. They are faithful because He's forgiven them, and we can be forgiven of our sins as well if that's the temptation that we're falling into. Or if everything is taken away from you, and you're destitute, and you're homeless, because of your belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or if you face persecution to the point of death even, like these who were sawn in two and did not give up their faith, or if you are afflicted with cancer and cancer even takes your life, do not give ground to Satan. Never, never, never forsake your faith. Because we've been talking about all of these, Abraham and David and Jephthah and Rahab and Samson and Abel. He said of Abel, and through his faith, though he died, murdered for his sake, for God's sake, because of his faithfulness to him, he still speaks. And all of those who have been martyred for the sake of the gospel, and all of those who this writer of Hebrews is talking about, Eric read for us at the beginning, all of these culminate in the passage in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, meaning all of these, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these people with all of their imperfections, all of those that we've known that have gone on before, all of the ones who have died of illnesses, all of their temptations that would cause them to abandon their faith and yet they stayed strong, all of these are witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses. These are the ones that Christ has welcomed into paradise. These are the ones that are in heaven waiting for us, and they're there to be a witness for us, to keep us so that we are faithful and believing in his eternal promise of rest. And he urges us to lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely. We're to repent and to run this race with endurance, to be faithful even unto death. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test of time, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And that is the invitation. If that's what you want, if you want to live among the faithful, die faithful, and be eternally in glory with God, that is the invitation. That's what Christ invites you to as we stand and sing.